Well, good morning. As we continue on in our worship service unto the Lord today, that's always a heart-moving song on me when I sing to the Lord that I surrender all. But like I said, as we continue on in our worship service this morning, I'm going to ask you to open your Bibles to 2 Corinthians. We're going to be looking at 2 Corinthians chapter 1, verses 3 through 7 today. For a message I've called God of All Comfort, well, this is part two of it. It's find our place, get our outlines out, that kind of thing. Now, as we start, it's kind of difficult for me. As I worked on this and went through the information and the understanding of God's Scripture, and as I worked on all of this, it was very difficult for me to say concisely what I taught last week and when we were talking about context. Spent 40 minutes last week just really kind of laying out the context of the letter, the reason for why Paul wrote 2 Corinthians. And I encouraged you last week that it was very important for us to really understand and have in our heart what Paul was writing here and the context of what he was writing. So if you missed last Sunday, let me just encourage you a little bit, all of us that did that, to get the CD, or you could pull it up on our website, pull up the sermon and listen to it. For some vital things here in context, I can't cover all of that each and every time. And as I worked through that and what I was going to say, and it ended up as I was going through it, you're probably going to get about 15 minutes of context today. But it's important. It's important. You know, anytime somebody would write somebody something to you, you know, the words that are used, the things that are in it, you know, you have the background in it. You understand some of the things that are there. It could be actions, attitudes. It could be, you know, things that have happened in life, that kind of thing. And it's important as you would understand what's being said. And so that it is, I find it in 2 Corinthians more than in 1 Corinthians that context is really important for. There are a couple of vital things here I need for you to be on your heart and mind for us to get all that God is saying in the whole letter. One, it's in your outline here. One would be the main purpose Paul wrote the letter is for the protection of the church family. Now, let me explain that to you in a way that, you know, through God's word here, the protection of the body of Christ, the protection of the believer. Life for the believer is a spiritual battle. We get that. We know that. For a spiritual battle for your mind, your thoughts, for what you believe. Romans 12, 1 and 2, right? That we want to renew our mind, right? We want God's word to renew our thinking, to help us understand who God is and who we are. And we're working on that through God's word for that to happen in our life. But it's a spiritual battle in this world for your thoughts, for what you believe, what you think. Throughout this letter, Paul, in a most revealing way of himself, get this, he's defending his integrity as the Lord's apostle. That's what's going on. He's defending that he's the Lord's apostle all the way through this. He lays himself really just out there when he does this. He's being attacked by the false apostles, false teachers that have come to the church at Corinth, and they say, don't listen to Paul. Paul's just of the flesh. Paul's just self-gratifying. Paul's just this. Paul's just that. And they're saying the things that Paul is saying isn't true. And like I told you last week, the Corinthians didn't stand up for him when he went and visited them. They didn't stand up when those people attacked Paul in that way. And he wrote a sorrowful letter. And then they repented. They came. They turned and said, Paul, no, we embrace you. You know, forgive us for those things that happened in that. And we're for you. And you're our apostle. You're our leader. And in that kind of way. So what Paul is actually doing when he writes a letter and defending his integrity, he's defending the integrity of God's truth. And we need to capture that in this letter. And as Paul defends his apostleship as the Lord, he's defending God's truth, the integrity of God's truth. God's truth is God's truth. We don't get to change that. We don't get to decide that. We don't get to make it up with what it says. So Paul is an apostle of the Lord Jesus Christ, the Lord's instrument for writing the word of God, for teaching God's truth. And an attack on him is really an attack on God's truth. And we need to see that. That's in this letter. That's the main purpose for us to be protected in our life, is that we have to trust and believe in the word of God and his truth, and this attack, this spiritual battle that is out there that says God's truth isn't God's truth. Now, just not in the world and out in the world and other places, in your mind, in my heart, in your heart, this is a really helpful letter in battling for that, in the spiritual battle that comes against, in my mind, my heart, your heart, your mind, against God's truth. There's always a spiritual battle going in this area. Like I said, a spiritual battle for what you believe. You know, false teaching is really an appeal to your flesh, if you want to get down to the bottom line. That's what it is. For you wanting to be gratified, for you wanting to be comforted, that's really interesting on how we're going to use that word and how we're going to understand it today. For you wanting to be the comfort of the world that it has to offer. That's the enemy's voice that comes against God's truth. And it speaks to all of our flesh. It speaks to every one of us in our flesh, the voice that comes, the truth that comes, the world's wisdom, the world's ideologies, the world's things that are presented. It speaks to our flesh to get you to believe in a lie and to believe in the false. That's really what Paul is wanting us to be protected from. See, we can't doubt what the Apostle Paul said, right? Can we? In the midst of what's going on here when he wrote that, you know, they couldn't doubt what the Apostle Paul said and wrote. They couldn't question it and say, you know, that's not really what God has said. And so the attack on Paul is attack on God's word, and that's why Paul is defending himself, protection of the church. If you'll look at 2 Corinthians 10, 1 through 7 with me, and again, this is just kind of helping context, 2 Corinthians 10, 1 through 7, and so we get to see what's behind what Paul is saying here in 2 Corinthians. Look at chapter 10, verse 1 through 7 with me. Like I said, this is all behind it. So this is what Paul is teaching here about this protection of us, about protecting the church and defending God's truth and what we're talking about in our mind. Paul writes this in chapter 10, verse 1, "Now I, Paul, myself, urge you by the meekness and gentleness of Christ." Take it that he's writing to us. "I who am meek when face to face with you, but bold toward you when absent, I ask that when I'm present, I need not to be bold with the confidence with which I purpose to be courageous against some who regard us as we walked according to the flesh." Now that's when he came. He said, "I don't want to be all of this when I come." When he did come, he was courageous against those that said, "Oh, Paul's just walking according to the flesh. What he's teaching, what he's telling you," and that's the context of what I was telling you. And then they didn't stand up for Paul. And so he's writing here, but listen to what the context he's putting it in. Verse 3. "For though we walk in the flesh," look at what a play on words. They're saying, "I walk according to the flesh," that Paul is just seeking self-gratification. He's just seeking recognition. He's not really what God all wants to be. Look at all the affliction in Paul's life, all of that. And then he says this, "For we walk in the flesh." All of us do in our humanity. But we do not war according to the flesh. You know, we don't war. The spiritual battle isn't according to man's wisdom, man's ideology, world things at work, how things come about the way you want them to come about. That's not what the spiritual battle is won with, not by world's wisdom, the ideologies of the world. They're won by God's truth. Again, in your mind and in my mind. Because the world's way is always a battle against what God's truth is. Listen to what he says. "For the weapons of our warfare are not of flesh, but divinely powerful." They're God's. "For destruction of fortresses, we're destroying speculations and every lofty thing raised up against the knowledge of God. And we're taking every thought captive to the obedience of Christ. And we're ready to punish all disobedience whenever your obedience is complete." You hear what he's talking about? The battle for your thoughts. The battle for what you believe. And that's in this world. That's the battle of the life that's coming against. We have to trust in God's truth and believe in God's truth, recognizing that we need to pull down those things that come against the knowledge of God. And it becomes about our obedience to Christ. Now look at verse 7. "You are looking at things as they are outwardly." Now look at me for a moment. Don't look at me outwardly. Isn't that our struggle? Do you determine God's truth by the way things are going? That's a battle, isn't it? You determine who God is, how much he loves you, what's happening, what's going on, those kind of things. You look in the world. Now, here we got the Corinthian church. Things aren't the greatest here. The attack on Paul, gosh, if we read chapter 11, if you look at Paul's life, could you judge him and determine that he's God's man by looking at the outward things? No. See, that's what God doesn't want us to do, look at the outward. Yes, there's fruit of God. Yes, there's the blessings of God or those kind of things. But God's truth is God's truth regardless of what it looks like in the circumstance that you're in right now. And we have to battle for our thoughts on that. Because that is a spiritual battle in every one of our lives. And that's what Paul is behind all of this. God's not comforting him, aiding Paul, helping Paul, encouraging Paul, consoling Paul. In the midst of all of this, Saul, the outcome looks good. God's comfort is not tied to circumstances. The world's way is. Look at chapter 11, verse 1 through 3. See, now remember, this is what the context I'm talking about. What Paul wrote this letter for was for our protection. Look at chapter 11, verse 1 through 3. He writes this: I wish that you would bear with me a little foolishness, but indeed that you're bearing with me. For I am jealous for you with a godly jealousy, for I betrothed you to one husband. You got to know that Paul loved these guys and gave his life for them so that to Christ I might present you as a pure virgin. But I'm afraid that as the serpent deceived Eve by his craftiness, your minds will be led astray from the simplicity and purity of devotion to Christ. That is the spiritual battle in your mind and heart, that you would be led astray from the simplicity and the purity of your life is about being devoted to Christ. All of it is. Same thing in the Garden of Eden and what he said. The enemy came along. You want this. God doesn't want you to have that. You can have this. It's the same deception. False teaching is all the same way. Trying to present to you, God said some way, you could have all that you want. He just didn't really tell you. And if you do some things, you can have it. That's what is it with the spiritual mind, battle in our mind is about. The attack on God's truth is to deceive you away from our life's purpose of devotion to Christ. I'll put it to you another way. Look at verse 4. Now, Paul says this to the Corinthian church, which are born again believers of Christ. For if anyone comes preaching another Jesus, whom I have not preached, or you receive a different spirit, which you have not received, or a different gospel, which you have not accepted, you bear this beautifully. He says, some will come preaching a different gospel. You know what a different gospel in this context is? That's an attack against our mind and what we're going to believe. Jesus Christ came to die on a cross, to give his life as a ransom for you and your sin, to save you, to rescue you, to restore you in a relationship back to Christ so you could have all the world's comfort. That's a different gospel. Because Christ came so you could surrender your life, lose your life, and become committed to him in all of this life's living. That's the gospel. You came repenting. You came turning from self, turning from sin, embracing the life that the Lord gave to you, not to gain the world's things, not to have everything be made right, not for the, remember last week, the rocking chair so everything becomes comfortable, or the tool belt so everything gets fixed, although God fixes a lot of things and we have rest in the Lord. But you came to surrender your life to live for Christ. That's the gospel. The false one that attacks our mind is that he came so we would be comforted by the temporal things of comfort. See, so Paul's protecting us, the body of Christ and church, when he talks about this. So what does he start with? Comfort. So we understand, so we have in our mind, or the backdrop to all of that he says is verses 3 through 11. So we understand, so we know what comfort is, what the comfort of God is, what God is doing with that, what it is, that it's not the world's things, it's not from what the world has to offer, it's God's, and it's different than what we would think. We looked at it last week. That's the second main point of 2 Corinthians. 3 through 11 is the backdrop of the whole letter. Be comforted by God, not by what is false. Find or seek the God of all comfort. The word comfort here means much more than we think it does. Remember in our outline there, I got it on there for you. Those definitions we came up with. Comfort means to encourage, to aid, to help, to console, to comfort. It's an action of coming alongside and giving encouragement and giving aid, giving help, giving consolation, and giving comfort. The comfort, the encouragement, the aid, the help, the consoling of God, which is in this word, the comfort of God, to the believer living for the Lord is an important principle for all of our lives. Because that's how God interacts in our lives. That's how God comforts us. He encourages us, aids us, helps us, comes alongside of us, lives with us in this life, and then uses us to comfort others. And it's not tied to the world's circumstances. It's not tied to how things actually go. It's tied to God and his provision to work in our lives, to comfort us, to console us in this life. in the trouble and the sufferings, remember what we looked at last week, in the trials of life, the Christian is to see, to know, to experience God by your side giving you his comfort. Remember what afflictions were last week? They're the pressures of life. That's what that word means, afflictions. The base is pressure. The pressure of living for the Lord that comes. The anguish of those that you love being led astray and rejecting God's truth. There's pressure in that. There's affliction in that. There's affliction in our heart that comes against us as we try to stand for the Lord. It's persecution that comes. We looked at that word, and those things that are in this life that come against our life, put pressure in our life as we try to live to stand for the Lord. We try to live God's way and be a testimony of Christ. The anguish that comes, same word, pressure that comes when those that we love in our life reject the truth or are led away from the truth, and the tribulation, same word, or the trouble of living in this fallen world with fallen people, with broken people, living immoral lives, affecting our everyday. That's the affliction that he's talking about. The sufferings of Christ we share in as believers, the physical pain, the loss, the death, the mental suffering of rejection like Christ faced, of those that he cared for and loved, rejecting him as Lord and Savior. He was to rescue his people. And the mental suffering of the whole battle of denying self-gratification to following God's will. That's what we're looking at. In the midst of all of that in our life, in the affliction and the sufferings of Christ that we share in, that God is the one that comes along and encourages, aids, helps, comforts, consoles us in our life. And then as we'll look today a little bit, uses us to do that in each other's life. And so you have to understand the context here and the definitions and what we're talking about. God doesn't come to work in my life so you have a more comfortable life, like we looked at last week and the things we had in here. He doesn't use my life and so God fixes all the circumstances of your life. Although he does fix things, he does change things, he does guide and lead us out of things. So we have to understand what God is saying here and why it's for our protection. That we know that those things are from God and God alone. He's the God of all comfort. Convinced in our heart and mind, that's where the comfort that God has for us, the aid, the encouragement, the help, that's where it's from. It's from him. It's not in the other things. And is that a spiritual battle? That's the reality of life. You know, how many of us, like we said last week, you know, food is our comfort. And in the midst of hard things, we just turn to food. We can see alcohol can be people's comfort. We can see other things can be people's comfort. God wants you to know and you to turn and seek to him that he's the comfort of all things. He's the God of all comfort. Now let's get into our message for today. I skipped one section, but I'll skip it. That's okay. First, in our outline, the person of comfort. Let me read the whole text. I haven't read the whole text yet. Let's read 3 through 7. Look at it with me. Paul writes, "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of mercies and the God of all comfort, who comforts us in all of our afflictions so that we be able to comfort those who are in any affliction with the comfort of which we ourselves are comforted by God. For just as the sufferings of Christ are ours in abundance, so also our comfort is abundant through Christ. But if we are afflicted, it is for your comfort and salvation, or if we are comforted, it is for your comfort, which is effective in the patient enduring of the same sufferings which we also suffer. And our hope for you is firmly grounded, knowing that as you are sharers of our sufferings, so also you are sharers of our comfort." So some important things that we need to see here. First, the person of comfort. Look at verse 3 again. It says this: "Blessed be the God and Father, our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of mercies, the God of all comfort." We're looking to the God of all comfort. Who's the person of all comfort? It's God, the Father of mercies. Our Heavenly Father is one of mercy. Turn your Bibles to Psalm 86. We looked at this last week as just opening up the thing, but he's the Father of mercies. Now, it got presented today and talked about it today a little bit, but look at Psalm 86. You know, your life is a mercy. Did you know that? In the comfort of God and God's encouragement and his aid in your life and that he comes alongside, do you know that God has shown you mercy? that your life is a grace. Mercy means you did not receive what you should receive, right? That's what mercy means. God didn't give you what you should receive. Grace, he gives you what you could not earn, right? And so he's the Father of mercies. The God of all comfort is the Father of mercies. That's what we have. We've received mercy. Each person in Jesus Christ had received the mercy and grace of God. You've received God's mercy. You didn't get what you deserved. You know, and as you're a believer in Christ and living this life in Christ, it never becomes about you doing something to where you earn mercy, that you get more mercy, you get more grace. Your whole life is a grace and mercy. Look at Psalm 86. Let me show you this in here, what we're talking about when he says the person of comfort is the Father of mercies. It's God, the Father of mercies. Let me find my spot. Look at verse 5 and following. The psalmist writes, "For you, Lord, are good and ready to forgive and abundant in loving kindness to all who call upon you." Loving kindness has the word mercy in it. The love of God shown through mercy. You didn't get what you deserve. I don't get what I deserve. I don't get what should be coming to me. I get the grace and mercy of God. And I call upon the Lord, and it's the grace and mercy of God. When I call upon God, it's not that God owes me anything, or I earned anything, or I deserve anything. When I come and seek the Lord, I get the comfort of God, and it's a mercy of God. See, that's what we need to see it, and that's what Paul is talking about. The Father of mercies is the God of all comfort. Because when you call upon the Lord, when you seek the Lord, it isn't, in a sense, somewhere that you've earned any of this or deserve any of this, that you're receiving the mercy of God each and every time you're with the Lord. "Give ear, O Lord," verse 6, "to my prayer, and give heed to the voice of my supplication. In the day of trouble I shall call upon you, and you will answer me. There is no one like you among the gods, O Lord, nor are there any works like yours. All the nations who you have made shall come to worship before you, O Lord, and they shall glorify your name. For you are great and do wondrous deeds. You alone are God. Teach me your way, O Lord. I will walk in your truth. Untie my heart to fear your name. I will give thanks to you, O Lord, my God, with all of my heart, and will glorify your name for your loving kindness. Grace and mercy toward me is great, and you have delivered my soul from the depths of Sheol, of hell. O God, arrogant men have risen up against me, and a band of violent men have sought my life, and they have not set you before them, but you, O Lord, are God, merciful and gracious, slow to anger and abundant in loving kindness and in truth. Turn to me, be gracious to me, O grant me your strength to your servant." You know, the God of all comfort is the God, our Father of mercies. And we're all in the midst of receiving mercy and grace. That's important for us to understand when we seek the comfort of God, when we desire, when we call upon God to aid us, to help us, to encourage us. You're receiving a mercy, not an earning. That brings us to humble before the Lord in a worshipful attitude, knowing that God is at work in this. Back to 2 Corinthians. Second, the person of comfort is God, the Lord Jesus Christ. Look at verse 5, 2 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 5. First of all, the Father of mercies is the God of all comfort, or the person of comfort. Second is the Jesus Christ. Look at verse 5. "For just as the sufferings of Christ are ours in abundance, so also our comfort is abundant through Jesus Christ." Do you know the comfort of God, the person of comfort, is Jesus Christ. Through Christ, you get the comfort of God. God, the Lord Jesus Christ, is our comfort. Through Christ, the encouragement, the aid, the help, the love, the consolation, the consoling, the comfort of God is ours. That's what he's saying in there. That's what he's saying. It's ours. The encouragement of God, the aid of God, the help of God, the comfort of God is ours. Jesus said, "Come to me, all who are weary and heavy laden, and I'll give you rest." You receive the comfort of God in that. It is through Christ. God's comfort is yours always through Christ. His rest is yours. Look at 2 Thessalonians with me, chapter 2, verse 16. Look at this with me. So what we're bringing up here, 2 Thessalonians 2, 16 through 17, is recognizing that the person of comfort is all of God. Look at 2 Thessalonians 2, 16 through 17. And again, we're setting foundation here for what we're going to learn on comfort. Look what he says here. Now may our Lord, 2 Thessalonians 2, verses 16 and 17. Now may our Lord Jesus Christ himself and God our Father, did you hear that? May our Lord Jesus Christ himself and God our Father, who has loved us and given us eternal comfort and good hope by grace, comfort and strengthen your hearts in every good work and word. See, through Christ and through God, we receive the eternal comfort of God. The comfort of our life, the aid in our life, the encouragement in our life. I'm going to keep expanding that you don't just put comfort in some form of that. It's the relaxation or the kickback or that. You got to see it as the encouragement, the aid, the help, the consoling, the love, the holding of you. We've received an eternal comfort, forever comfort, through Jesus Christ, through God the Father, through the Son. May he grant us, by mercy and grace, that we would be strengthened and have his comfort in every good and work and deed. You see, God is the God of comfort. Even as we look at the scriptures, it's written, it's seeking him for the comfort that he wants for us. And it's not in your text in 2 Corinthians, but the third person of comfort is the Holy Spirit. God, the Holy Spirit. Jesus said many times in John's gospel, the comforter, same word, paracletus, the comforter, the helper will come when I leave. He's one just like I am. And live and dwell and be with you always. You see, God's manifested himself in three persons, Father, Son, Holy Spirit, is our comfort. He is in you. He is with you to comfort, to console, to hold you, to encourage you, to aid you, to help you in all of this life. That's where it's at. That's what we want to seek. That's the hope that we have in this life. You see what Paul is saying here when he teaches this? And it's a promise of comfort. Look at verse 4. It's in verse 4 and 5. It's a promise of comfort. 2 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 4. Look what he says. Who comforts us in all of our afflictions. If you seek it, if you have a willing heart, if you are there to seek it from the Lord and not from other things. It's a promise. God will comfort us in all of our afflictions. It's chapter 5, verse 5, same thing. For just as the sufferings of Christ are ours in abundance, so also our comfort is abundant through Christ. The comfort of God is abundant to everybody that's a believer in Christ. It's abundant because it's a promise of God to each one of us. You see the spiritual battle? But I don't seek it from him. I seek the encouragement, the aid, the help, the comfort, the consoling from other things. Like we talked about last week, food is a really good one because that's a struggle for some of us guys, is that in the midst of hard things, in the midst of difficult things, in the midst of pressures and stress and those kind of things and suffering and rejection of those that you love and all of those kind of things, we will seek food to make us feel comfortable instead of seeking God, which he will bring the encouragement, the aid, the comfort that we need. Because the enemy is telling our flesh that's where the comfort is for you to find a better job, a bigger house, more money, more cars, more stuff, longer vacation, those kind of things. Nothing wrong with any of them. But that's the world's message, that you'll find happiness, comfort, you'll find peace, you'll find all those kind of things in these things, and that's the false teacher's lie to get you to seek after those things to find the comfort of God, and they're not in them. See why Paul's teaching this? Come on, church, isn't that what you battle with every day? If I gave you $1 million, would you be more comforted? God says no, because it's not in that, it's in him. Your flesh will feel more gratified. My flesh will go, woohoo! But who I am in Christ will struggle because it's not in it. That is a lie from Satan. It's not in it. Wow, in America, it's not in it? That's the American gospel. It's not in it. It leads people away. It leads people to trust, to believe, not God's word. That's what we're getting to here. This is no simple thing, no small teaching. This is the crux of the battle. Where is your comfort? It isn't in your spouse, although God can use it in your spouse to bring the aid, comfort, and help of God. It isn't in your career, your job, your stuff. It isn't in any of that. Well, I feel so good when I have all that. Yeah, but it's not there. You see the battle against God's truth? This is why we're looking at it this way. This is what we're getting into. God has promised to encourage you, to aid you, to help you, to comfort you, to console you in the midst of every affliction. Philippians 1:6. And what he started, he will finish, right? Parents, let me ask you something. No matter what your child does or what they go through, does your love ever leave them? And you're fallen and pathetic in the care in comparison to God's love. I don't mean to put you down, you're pathetic. It's the same thing as me. But right, God's care and comfort and consoling and God's love for me isn't comparable to my love to my children, but my love doesn't leave my children, come alongside them, no matter really what they do. God's never leaves. You might not see it. You might not understand it. You might get sin in the way of it. You might get things that hinder you from knowing it and understanding it and accepting it and experiencing it. But nothing can separate you from the love of Christ. No affliction, no tribulation, no failure. That's what Paul is getting to here. It's a promise. So point three in our outline, look at it with me. This is so important. This is so big. This is so pervasive. Brian, what did you say? God does incredible things. What was the word you used? Extraordinary. You want to see the most extraordinary thing that just has come over my heart? That what God does? The participation of comfort. Listen to 4 through 7 again. The participation of comfort. God of all comfort, who comforts us with all of our affliction, so that we are able to comfort those who are in any affliction with the comfort which we ourselves have been comforted by God. For just as the sufferings of Christ are ours in abundance, so also the comfort is abundant through Christ. But if we are afflicted, if I'm afflicted, if Ken Rollins is afflicted, it is for your comfort. What? But if we are afflicted, it is for your comfort and salvation, rescue, deliverance. Or if we are comforted, it is for your comfort, which is effective in the patient enduring of the same sufferings which we also suffer. And our hope for you is firmly grounded, knowing that as you are sharers of our sufferings, so also you are sharers of our comfort. Did you see what he just said? The God of the universe, the one who has given grace and mercy, in your afflictions and in your tribulations and in your trials and your sufferings, God wants to comfort you, encourage you, aid you, help you, console you, hold you. The God of all comfort. And then when he does that, you know what he turns around and says? And now I want you to participate. And I want you to share God's divine, powerful comfort with that person. I'm going to use you to be an avenue of comfort. I'm going to use you to be an avenue of encouragement. I'm going to use you to be an avenue of God's encouragement, of God's aid, of God's help, of God's holding, of God's love, of God's consoling. I'm going to use you for my divine work. And I promise that I'm going to give it. And I'm going to give it sometimes through you. What an incredible thing to think about. Doesn't that just kind of grab you? Do you know today God wants to work in your afflictions and your sufferings, not give you the rocking chair or fix them all, but be a God of comfort, encouragement, aid, help, and all of those things to use you to minister to the person next to you? What a privilege. I just wanted out of the affliction. I just wanted the suffering fixed. And he said, I got something way greater than that. I want to use you in it to rescue a broken heart, to rescue a broken life, to show the goodness of God in somebody's life, that somebody that is in total despair gets lifted right up. for me, I just wrote down there, well, Lord, forgive me for my self-focus. And for when I look at everything in this life as something that is against me and it's something that you are using for you, for what you want to plan and purpose and do. The God of all comfort will use you to comfort others. He didn't have to. He could have done it without us. He does it without us. But he wanted to use you. That I can encourage and help and aid and console and comfort others with God. Comfort, it just overwhelms my heart. Look at 2 Corinthians 2. Look at verse 5 through 8. I'll give you a couple avenues in this. We're going to lightly touch on this. This is where we'll pick up next week. Because this is so important. This is definitely a biblical principle that we want to know in our life and see the things in our life. But look at 2 Corinthians 2, 5 through 8. Now let me set this up. Here we got Paul went back to visited Corinth. He visited them, and it was a sorrowful visit. They were kind of rejected him when he's there, didn't hold him up. And see, Paul wrote a letter, and he held some people accountable that, you know, on these kind of things, and then they were confronted by it. Somebody messed up and was held accountable. Listen to 5 through 8. But if any has caused sorrow, he has caused sorrow, not to me. Paul says, you know what? Even though that they did these things, and I don't have sorrow. But in some degree, in order not to say too much to all of you, sufficient for such a one is the punishment which was inflicted by the majority. So that on the contrary, you should rather forgive and comfort him. Otherwise, such a one might be overwhelmed by excessive sorrow. Verse 8, wherefore I urge you to reaffirm your love for him. So here's what happened. Somebody was confronted. Church discipline, Matthew 18. Right? He's confronted and that kind of thing. And then what happens? He repents. He turns from a sin. He comes back. Here he is. He said, man, I put Paul down. I put the word of God down. I didn't follow God's word. I didn't act upon it. Man, forgive me. I want to go. And listen to what it says. Did you hear what it says? They come back repenting, turning from sin. And it says, verse 7, so that on the contrary, you should, don't hold bitterness in your heart. Don't hold, oh, you offended me in your heart. Don't hold all of these things in your heart. They've repented and turned from sin so that on the contrary, you should rather forgive and comfort him. Same word. You should encourage him. You should aid him. You should help him. Don't we need to get this in our life? Aren't we missing something in our life? When we see somebody that's turned from their sin, your children, your wife, your husband, your friends, your family, when they come and ask for forgiveness and they come and they seek, they say, you know, I want to go a different way. Do we see that as the opportunity for us to come alongside and say, I want to jump in here and I want to give some God's encouragement in this? Or do we hold something in our heart? Oh, well, you offended me. You weren't really nice. I got bitterness in my heart. I got these things. You know what? That was dumb that you did that. Or do you see the opportunity for God to use you to come in with comfort? And then what did you say in the end of verse 7? Don't let them be overwhelmed by what happened in their life with excessive sorrow. Wherefore, verse 8, I urge you to reaffirm your love for them. You see, this is what he's talking about. When God is, does God reaffirm his love for you? And then so these things in our life. Look at verse 6 and 7, same chapter. Look what he says here. Or no, chapter 4. Let me turn my notes over and find it. Look at chapter 7, verse 5 through 7. That's what we want to look at. Look at here it is again, and I'm just giving you some examples. We're really going to get into this next week of being participation of comfort. But here Paul has it right in the text. Chapter 7, verse 5 through 7, Paul writes this, for even when we came into Macedonia, our flesh had no rest, but we were afflicted on every side. Conflicts without, fears within. There's a battle without. The fears within is he wrote a harsh letter to Corinthians, and he's afraid that they're not going to respond to it. They're not going to listen to God's word and that they need to repent. And his flesh has no rest. He couldn't even minister to. But look at verse 6. But God, who comforts the depressed. Did you see what that said? The downtrodden, the ones brought low, the ones anguished, afflicted. Comforted us by the coming of Titus, and not only this, by his coming, but also by the comfort which he was comforted in you, as he reported to us your longing, your mourning, your zeal for me, so that I rejoiced even more. They repented, they turned, they said, Paul, we're sorry, forgive us, that's not right. You are God's apostles, your word is truth, God's word is truth, we want to receive that, accept that. That ever happened to any of us in our life? In your family? In your marriage? In your relationship with each other? In our relationship with us? Oh, forgive me, you know, I had that going on. This is God's word, God's truth. I want to turn to that. I got sorrow. And they were comforted by your repentance. That's a key point, you guys. You ever have it in your heart where you think, you know what, I don't want to own up to what I got going on. I want to tell people, yeah, that was wrong, that was this, but I'm just going to kind of keep that to myself and hope nobody noticed. But when you're open and, Taylor, forgive me for that bad attitude I had the other day when we were hanging out and that kind of thing and I did those kind of things. Taylor goes, oh, well, I didn't even see any of that. You know, but it's in my heart because God showed me that I had the wrong attitude. Comfort. Man, God's at work in Ken's life. Taylor's like, comfort, encouragement, aid, help. Maybe there's something in his life that he's got going on that he just needs to own up with his brother or dad or girlfriend. Because when you comfort people, when you aid them, when you encourage them with the word of God, his truth, and repentance, it moves in people's life. Divinely powerful for bringing down things raised up against the knowledge of God. This is so important what we're talking about here. This is a life that we live, that we see it in this manner, that we recognize that you are participating in the God of all comfort, giving comfort to those that are in your life and comforting you all the time. You participate in that. There's so many things that I could go through and explain and cover here. But like I said, we're lightly touching here. Let's just look at one more and we'll close with this. Philemon 7, there's no chapters in Philemon, so it's verse 7. I guess you would call it chapter 1, verse 7, but there's no chapter 2, so they just give it numbers. Philemon. Now we got the end of the T's, Thessalonians, Timothy, Titus, Philemon. That's how I remember that. Pastor Craig taught me that long, long, long time ago. That's at the end of the T's. Don't you remember the end of the T's? Can you remember that long ago, Pastor Craig? I didn't think so. But that's how. Now look at verse 7. I want you to see this. We'll close with this today because I want us to be encouraged. I always want us to be encouraged. I know God wants us to be encouraged because God wants to comfort us, and that's one of the things in it. But verse 7, look at it with me. Paul writes this. For I have come to have much joy and comfort in your love, because the hearts of the saints have been refreshed through you, brother. Let me just read that again and let you listen to it, and you think about all that we've been talking about today. For I've come to have much joy and comfort in your love, because the hearts of the saints have been refreshed through you, brother. Isn't that incredible? When God comforts you, he encourages you, he aids you, he helps you, he holds you, he loves you. It's all a love thing. We all know that. It's the love of God that's been shed abroad in our heart. It's the love of God that's active in our life. We want to love like God loves. And if you look at here, he says, I was so encouraged, I was so comforted, I was so aided, I was so helped, I felt so loved in your love for one another because you refreshed each other in you loving each other. It's so tied to comfort, to encouragement, aid, consoling, holding. You see what he's saying there? You love others. You act on their behalf for God's best by choice. God uses that to comfort them. As people do that, the people that see that, that are part of that, are comforted. You know, it's one of the main things, one of the best things that sometimes I thought about it today, and then the Lord moved on my heart and just said, no, we're not going to do that today. You know how sometimes we stand up before church, before I preach, and we get up and we welcome each other? I'm so comforted by that. I get so encouraged by that. I get so aided, helped, consoled, hugged by God when we really love the way God wants us to love. When we comfort one another. When we come alongside and encourage and aid and help and all of the things that we do, it's just here. It's what it is. It's life in the Lord. It's what it is. It's because the God of all comfort is using us to bring God's comfort to one another. Isn't that incredible? That's what we're going to be looking at again next week, and the participation of it. So, you know, prepare your hearts to think about how each and every day you participate in this work of God going on with your spouse, with your kids, with your neighbors, with the people that you run into. I mean, just take the one word encouragement. That you can, it's to encourage. It's to come alongside and encourage. That's what the word comfort in the original language means. One of the things it means. God uses you each and every day to come alongside the people that are in your life to encourage. It's God's comfort to them. So how many times have somebody come alongside you and brought God's encouragement, comfort to you when they've come alongside? That's our life. That's each and every day in the midst of a fallen, broken world with broken hearts where we have affliction and suffering and persecution and all that's going on. And God isn't going to fix all the affliction, persecution, suffering going on, because in it all, the God of all comfort is at work in you and me. Let's pray. Lord, we just thank you for this day and for all that you are and all that you've done in our salvation and the life that we have. It is a privilege to live for you on this planet. It is an honor. It is a struggle. It is a battle. Yes, it is all that it is. But you are far more at work in all the things going on than sometimes we acknowledge or give you credit for. And sometimes the real simple thing of that we just want it all to go away, and that we believe that if we do something, if we act on something, if we respond to you in some way, all of it goes away. That's not from you. You're incredibly merciful to our life right now and each and every day, regardless of circumstances. We know that. We have that in our heart. We want to grow in that and trusting in that. We don't want to let things from the outside that look difficult or challenging or even devastating to our temporal life be any way that we determine who you are and what your truth says. And that's such a battle. Help us in that. We want to walk in faith and trust in you and your word and your truth, knowing that you are alongside us with a promise of comfort each and every day in all things. And help us get our eyes focused on that and you and your truth, and help us to get over ourselves in many ways, and help us to come gratefully and thankfully that you have planned to use us in this life to do your divine work. Help us to embrace that each and every day and be comforted by the God of all comfort and in anything and all that this life is, knowing that we have an eternal comfort, a forever you alongside, loving us always. Thank you for this day. In your name we pray. Amen.